God has been speaking to me about. You know, it's so wonderful to not have to go to work. I've been at home now for about 2 weeks. I have 7 more weeks to go, praise the Lord. Sometimes it gets very boring. But it's not so boring, particularly if you've been waiting on God and and you have the opportunity to hear him speak. I'm going to share some things with you this morning. And I believe that God is going to bless you in Jesus' name. Let us pray. My Father, my God, I want to thank you for entrusting your word to me this morning. It is not because I have distinguished myself in any way. It is because your Holy Spirit has searched me out and has taken me from the dunghill to cause me to sit with the heavenly. This morning, I will do no violence to your word, but you will speak expressly to your people in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, you are going to bless this morning, and you are going to position for greatness in the mighty name of Jesus. This year that we have entered to is a year that you are going to bless your people. It's a year that hidden talents will be revealed. It's a year that people will find their position and their place in you, O Lord, and it will be made manifest before many in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. By the special grace of God, I believe we are off to a good start. We are off to a good start this year. And when you are off to a good start, you are positioning yourself to see the goodness of God. And you are going to see the goodness of God in Jesus' name. One thing I can tell you is that, and I want to believe that as a church, that one of the things you cannot and we cannot go out and say is that the word of God is not being preached in this place. I believe that we are preaching the undiluted word of God. And the Lord has to do with us and the way we approach it, the way we imbibe it, and the way we relate to what is being preached. And by the grace of God, as we hear the word of God, the words we hear will do us good in Jesus' name. Open your book to the book of Luke, chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 5. The book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarchs of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Where was John when the word of God came to him? In the wilderness. It's going to take being in the wilderness for the word of God to come to you, you will be in the wilderness in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Not many people are saying amen this morning. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. That will be your testimony in Jesus' name. I said, that will be your testimony in Jesus' name. You see, when I prayed verse 5, a lot of people said amen. But they don't want to go from wilderness to the straight road. Sometimes that is what it takes to be where God wants you to be. I'm sure we are all familiar with this story, the story of John the Baptist, as we know him. A lot of times, when we look at the Bible and things are written, we often wonder why the Bible will go into a great details before telling us the story that the Bible wants to put forward. Basically, what the Bible wants to tell us is that John lived according to the prophecy that was written and said before he was ever born. That's all. That's the message. In Isaiah, it was said of him that somebody was going to come who would come to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And that the man was going to live in the wilderness. Honey was going to be his food. And animal skin was going to be his raiment. That was what he was going to wear. He was going to be in the bush. And he was going to preach repentance and baptize people. Long and short of the story. Praise the Lord. Then the Bible now went to put it in context, to tell us who was reigning, which area, and what places at the time that John's assignment was to be fulfilled, was to be carried out. Context can be very, very important. Am I right? The setting and the context can be very important. Why is it so important that we know the context in which John was working? We are made to understand, if you remember, it was the same Pilate that sentenced Jesus to death on the cross, because that was what the people wanted. It was the same Herod that gave a special gift to a damsel. What was the gift he gave to the damsel? The head of John, that same John. So God has written these things so that we can see, we will appreciate why the word is coming. And for you, what is in it for you? For me, what is in it for me? What is in it for you and I is that we need to look at the context, the setting in which we are living today. Juxtapose that with the setting in which John was given an assignment. And I want to let you know that your assignment is probably not half as dangerous as the assignment that John was given because of the context. We are given the same assignment, right? We are. He was announcing the coming of Jesus for the first time. And what are you supposed to be doing? Announcing the coming of Jesus for the second time. We are given the same assignment, preparing the way of the Lord, the one who is going to come. That is exactly what we, you and I, are supposed to be doing. The same thing that John was doing at that time, except that one was announcing the first coming and the other will be announcing the second coming, period. But both of us have context in which we are walking in. John had the context of dangerous rulers to walk in. He had the context of brood of vipers. He had the context of, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What is the context in which you are walking in? You have a context. What's the context? The setting. Okay, maybe you don't know. Let's go through. For some of us, the setting is the setting of enjoyment unlimited. Right? Wonderful things, the blessings of God. That's the context we are walking in. Some of us, the context is the context of distraction. There were distraction in John's days. Some of us, the context is the context of opposition. Oh, thank God for the passage that was read this morning. After Jesus has said all the blessings he's going to give you, he said he was going to add an icing on the cake for you. What is the icing on the cake? Praise the Lord. He said he's going to, for some of us, the context is persecution. The context in which John was sent was not enough to stop him from doing what God has asked him to do. Is the context in which you have find yourself, the setting you find yourself, is it stopping you from doing what God has asked you to do? I was telling the people who are with us this morning when we were praying, I said, there is a difference between reason and excuse. They are two different things. Did John have a reason not to preach the gospel? Did he have a reason? He had no reason, because that was what he was commissioned to do. Do you have a reason not to share the gospel? Do you have a reason not to serve God? Do you have a reason not to praise him? You don't have a reason, because no reason is good enough. You have excuses. And often excuses are what? They are man-made. Praise the Lord. Is someone being blessed this morning? Praise the Lord. Every excuse in your life this year, like we prayed earlier on, that will give the enemy a foothold in your life, is going to be broken in Jesus' name. Every hindrance, every let, everything that will not allow us to be where God wants us to be and do what God wants us to be. Because you have heard the word this morning, Jesus will roll them away in Jesus' name. But we have to be willing. We have to be what? To be willing. If John was not willing, there was enough excuse for him not to fulfill his commission. You will fulfill your commission in Jesus' name. One of the biggest excuses we have is the people around us. It's the 21st century. It's because the times are different from when John came. I'm telling you, every dispensation has enough excuse as to why the gospel should not be preached through them, as to why they should not live godly. But no excuse is enough. Even reasons, tangible reasons, they are not enough. The other thing that I want us to take note in terms of the context is that the Bible went ahead to tell us that Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests at that time. Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the son-in-law to Prophet Annas, so Annas was the big prophet. So Caiaphas was under him as the son-in-law. The Bible said that they were the high priest of that day. Something happened. Now, after I've said this, you will see why you should say amen to be in the wilderness. Praise the Lord. Something happened. The Bible is not telling us for nothing that they were the high priest at that time. The Lord should have spoken to them to preach repentance to people. But the word of the Lord bypassed them. And he went to the man in the wilderness and asked him to preach repentance to the people. You know what? If we are where God asks us to be, and we will do, and we do what God asks us to do, it does not matter our location. The word of God, the blessings of God will find you. Because John was where he was supposed to be, as has been written of him. The word of God found him where he was at the time and bypassed the people that minister in the temple on a daily basis. And that is not the first time that God will do that kind of a thing. You will remember that Prophet Eli was the prophet, was the priest in Israel at the time that little Samuel came to the temple. The word of God bypassed Eli to speak to Samuel. Because Samuel was positioned to receive from the Lord. You will be positioned to receive from the Lord this year in the mighty name of Jesus. God will only send his word to people who are in his will. He will only send his word to people who are in his will. He will only commend his own blessings to people who are living according to his purpose. That is what that one is telling us. Caiaphas and Annas were there as high priest, but the word of the Lord bypassed them to go to the man who was in the wilderness to come to town and preach to the people of God to repent. And you know, the Bible says all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You may not be like me. A lot of times I used to misquote this verse. I'm not even sure if I didn't misquote it this morning. I replaced the word to with for. I used to replace the word to with for. And I would say, all things work together for them that love the Lord. For good. It's actually for good to them. For good to them. In two ways. Look at the word to in two ways. The first thing is this. If you are in the will of God and you are doing God's purpose, it means when you are in God's business, you will see everything as working together for your good. To you is an attitude of mind. Is a disposition. Is a way of looking at life. To them. To you. When you say to him, it meant this. That's in that context. So to those who are working according to the purpose and the will of God, to them everything will do what? Will work to your good. We pray to God, we say, anoint our ears to hear what? Good news this year. When you are working according to his purpose, even when the enemy brings bad news, you will hear good news out of it because you will see the hand of God. Praise the Lord. To them also could mean something like giving to, which is the direct interpretation of it. In other words, to you, God has given that everything should work for your good in the mighty name of Jesus, as long as you are in the purpose of God. So it doesn't matter whether you are in the wilderness or you are in the city. What is important is to be where God wants you to be. And doing what God wants you to do. To them, to them. There's something I want us to also take note. In terms of what is your verification to know that God is with you, that things are going to turn out to be right? You need an internal verification. Can somebody say internal verification? Because the Bible says what? It says, for the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. In other words, as long as you know that you are in the will of God, all that you need is internal verification. A lot of times what is happening is that in place of internal verification, we are having external verification. And this is where we've been caught in the wild wind of materialism. So that everything that we use to measure whether it's going to turn out to be good or not is how much of material gains we are making. By the grace of God, like we were told this morning, God wants us to prosper, and you are going to prosper in the mighty name of Jesus. But beyond that, there has to be an internal witness, and you will know. You know, I like it in Yoruba. I'm sorry, some of us may not understand. You go say, "Bi wo ba se rere, ara ki o haya obi." In other words, if you are doing good, won't you? Who was God speaking to? Abel. Abel. God was speaking to Abel. He said, if you have done good, you are going to be what? You are going to be like joyful. You are going to be quick to come out and answer me. That was what God was saying to Abel. If you have done well, when you have done well and you are well positioned in the name of in Jesus Christ, look, you'll be able to come boldly before him, and the enemy will not be able to deprive you of the thing that belongs to you this year. Enough about to them. We've talked about location. We've talked about location, that the word of God will go to those who are located where God asked them to be. The other thing that I want us to be aware is that when God asks you to do something and he finds you doing what he asks you to do, or you are where he asks you to be. For example, he can't give specific instruction. When he asks one to preach to the Gentiles, and he refuses to preach to the Gentiles, and he goes elsewhere. You know, when he sends somebody to Nineveh, and the person decides to go to Joppa instead, or Tarshish, wherever you choose to go to, you know, God. The position of God or the blessings of God may not locate you where you are. Except God really, really has mercy on you and he must use you. Except he really, really has mercy on you and he must do what? And he must use you for that situation and he just wants to use you. Please, let's not overstretch it, the mercy of God. Let's be where God wants us to be. Praise the Lord. Those of us who are going to represent him this year, and you are the one who is going to represent the Lord this year, let's make sure we represent him and represent him well for that matter. Representing him well means we are where he wants us to be. We are doing what he wants us to do. You know what? Something about representing God that I know. As I was talking to somebody the other time, I said, we were having a discussion, and I said, look, do you know people know you when you are not representing God very well? Do you know people know? They do. You may think you are very wise. And I'm probably speaking from personal experience here. You may think you are very wise. You are very smart. For example, I told somebody, I said, look, if you have to lie for somebody, maybe the person is in hot soup, is in big trouble, and you lie to cover up for them, do you know what? Do you know one day, if people are required to nominate people they know are honest or are trustworthy, do you know that the man you lie for to cover for will not nominate you? And you really have done good to that man. Am I lying? No, it's true. The person may be your friend and he's smoothing things over. He's actually doing what is good and proper for you. But when they actually call for somebody who is trustworthy, who can be trusted, don't be surprised. He will not nominate you. Even though you have gone out to do him good. Am I right? You know now, when they ask you to nominate your friends who are dependable, you know the people you will nominate. You may disagree with them a lot of times. When they tell you the truth, you may disagree, get angry, throw tantrums. But when it comes down to really, you say, you may not like his attitude, but you know, you can trust him. I also shared a story with somebody about what happened when I was a medical student. We were the first set of prelim students who were in the Senate of the Medical Student Association. So I think it was the second year we were supposed to do election. And I think three people were supposed to go, but five people were nominated to go. So the election was held. And when they were counting the votes for the five people, one of the five had only one vote. Do you get what I'm saying? One of the five people got only one vote. He did not nominate himself. Somebody nominated him, but the person did not vote for him. Praise the Lord. So people know. They know. This year is going to be a year with a difference in the mighty name of Jesus. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people out there who are not representing him well. There are lots and lots of people who are out there and they are not doing what? Representing him well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. I want to share something with you there. He said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from what? Everyone that nameth the name of what? Everyone that associates himself with who? With Jesus. Depart from what? From iniquity." He said, "But in a great house," we know this very well, "there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." What does this mean? The first thing I want you to know is that the truth of the word of God stands sure. It never changes. It does not matter the context and the setting of your life and your circumstance and your situation. That's what the Bible is telling you here. It said, "For the foundation of the Lord standeth sure." It's immovable. It remains the same. The same way it was in the days of John the Baptist, it's still the same today. It doesn't vary. It doesn't move. Because the Bible says, it said, "With whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning." The foundation of the Lord stands sure. It's still the same. The other thing about it is this. You may hear people falling and rising. You hear that big prophet has just fallen. That big pastor has just been. The foundation of God does what? Stand sure. It does not fall and rise with pastors. It does not fall and rise with evangelists. The truth of the word of God is still the same to you. It doesn't matter who is falling. It doesn't matter who is rising. And he then goes on to say, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord. Everyone, every one of us that profess to be Christian, every one of us that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, say, let us depart from what? From iniquity. That is not going to be your lot this year in Jesus' name. Because God's blessings want to come upon your life. And in Isaiah, it tells us, he said, you see, the hands of God is not what? It's not short. His ears, they are not blocked, that he will not hear you or reach unto you. But what separates you from him? He said, your iniquity separates you from him. This is not the kind of word that is being preached in churches anymore. I'm sorry about it, but I will preach. Praise the Lord. Like I've always said, you see, that's why I'm not preaching because I want to be favored or anything. I preach because it's a conviction thing. You know what? A lot of us still follow crowds. And God likens those people to prospectors that are not guided by compass, but they are guided by company. You are looking for gold. We rush to where people say there is something nice happening, even if it's not godly. But God is saying, let everyone that is named by the name of the Lord, that named the name of the Lord. It's not the one that God names. It's the one that actually names Jesus, declare him as their Lord, depart from iniquity. Going back to John. John was in the wilderness. He was where God wanted him to be. And the word of God came to him. And what did John do? He moved. He acted. He started going to the regions around him, to the districts. He began to say what God has sent him to say. We have heard the word of God this year. We've had prophecies. I'm sure when some people heard John say, repent, those of them who knew the history of his mother, that his mother was quite old before he gave birth to him, they could say because his mother was very old, maybe he was dementing early. Praise the Lord. Some of them who knew Zechariah, they would say, is he not that lazy bunch, you know? He's coming to. The Lord may speak to you. And your focus is on the vessel that God has used. Instead of listening to what God has said, he wants to do. That way, you miss your blessings. You are not going to miss your blessing this year in Jesus' name. So we are going to let our hearts follow hard after Jesus this year. Because our blessings will depend a great deal on our attitude to the word of God. Did you hear me say that? Our true blessings will depend a great deal. If you know that you don't have any other way but Jesus, honestly, your blessings will depend greatly on your attitude towards the word. God frightened me about 2 or 3 weeks ago. He really frightened me. Do you know how he frightened me? Can we open to the book of Amos, chapter 5? I learned something there. The book of Amos, chapter 5. And I'm going to read to you there something I learned. The book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 10. Amos 5 verse 10. God was talking to some people there. Do you know what God had against them? I will tell you what he has against them. He said, They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Okay, another version says, they hate him who reproves in the city gate, holding him as an abomination and rejecting his rebuke, and they abhor him who speaks uprightly. Now, what frightened me there is this. Do you know, in those days, when cities used to have walls around them, do you know that some prophets actually would sit by the gate? They sat by the gate. As you are coming to the city, listen to this. Just for us to gauge our attitude to the word of God. Some people will sit by the gate, and as they are coming, as you come in, the prophet will be speaking. He say, for the Lord says, concerning King Hezekiah this year. King Hezekiah is the king reigning at that time. For the Lord says, concerning John Adeboye this year. He's saying it at the city gate where everybody can hear. He will be pronouncing and say, because you have done this, because you have taken your brother's wife, as he was telling Herod. Because you have done this, because you have stolen, because you have done this, because you have done this. He will keep saying, you know, the prophet will be by the gate announcing, openly talking about the sins of the people. And you know what? That God held it against them. That God held it against them because they hate rebuke. Even though it was done at the gate. What do we have in church today? If you preach and you say something is not right, people will say, because you know this about me, because you know my circumstance, because, you know, they say it's me. He said, at the gate, can you imagine somebody telling what you did, somebody coming to the gate and announcing it, and God is rebuking you for getting angry that the person came to announce it? I told my wife, I said, my attitude to the word of God just has to change. That I have to tremble before his word. Go to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, verse 20 and 21. I will show you something similar there again. God was saying here, I say, for the terrible one is brought to naught, and his corner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. It's a bit complicated. Okay, let's go to another version and read it. It says, for the terrible one, the Assyrian enemy, shall come to naught, and the scoffer shall cease, and all those who watch for iniquity as an occasion for accusation shall be cut off. In other words, when you hear the truth, and instead of addressing it, you accuse this other person back. All you are looking for is fault finding. That's what God is saying. Looking for an excuse. Verse 21, he says, those who make a man an offender and bring in condemnation upon him with a word and lay a trap for him who upholds justice at the city gate and thrust aside the innocent and truly righteous with an empty plea. Now, let me tell you something. What he's saying there is this. You would, part of the persecution you are going to face is this. If truly you hold on to the word, people are not going to persecute you because you spoke the truth. Let me put it another way. They are going to persecute you because you spoke the truth. But they are not going to tell people that because you spoke the truth, they are persecuting you. No. They are going to concoct something. They are going to look for a reason. They will sell to you something you don't want to buy. That's what he's saying here. They will cook up a reason. Do you remember Naboth? When Jezebel wanted Naboth's vineyard, what did he do? She didn't tell the people that she wanted the vineyard. He said, just tell the people that he has blasphemed. And you know, a lot of times we run into errors.
There were probably only very few people who knew that they had received a letter from Jezebel. The other people didn't know. They just had stoned him, and they all stoned him. He blasphemed. That's why the Bible says we have to seek the truth. We have to seek. He just had stoned him because he had blasphemed. Stoned him, and everybody joined. When I read these kind of things, my attitude to the world has to change. And I believe your attitude to the world will change this year too, in the mighty name of Jesus. ...2010... is a new year, and new things will happen. I can continue from there, from where I am. I would just say one or two things, because I don't want to take our time, you know. Just to tell us that there is no sitting on the fence with God. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. I am going to share something with you this morning. God says there, basically what God is saying is that he was talking to the church of the Laodiceans. He said, because you are neither hot nor cold. Because you are neither hot nor cold. Because you are lukewarm. What did God say there he's going to do? Eh? Eh? Praise the Lord. What spew? Okay. The word spew is taken from a Greek word, emio. Those of us who are doctors, pharmacists, emesis. You know what emesis is? Exactly. Emesis, emio. It's taken from that word, emio. We know emetics. So, emio. Exactly. You cannot be speared out except you have already been in him. In other words, you can be in the Lord. And if you are not right, God is saying, I will regurgitate you. That's what emio means, regurgitation or say God says he will make himself sick because of you. He will put his hand down his throat and you are out. That's not going to be your portion in Jesus' name. Why am I saying this? Because there are heresies in the land. Recent research in the U.S. shows that 57% of charismatic Christians believe that there's not only one way to God. 57% said there's not only one way to God. You see, we are wiser than God himself. We are wiser than the Bible. We are more liberal than God. We are more loving. We are more understanding than him who wrote his word. 57% says there's not only one way to heaven. So everyone who holds such belief, such liberalism, God is saying, I'm going to put my hand down my throat and I'm going to emil you. God will not emil you in Jesus' name. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. I know we are itching to go. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. That's where I'm going to end it. He said, look at this. He said, now the Spirit speaketh how? Expressly, that is openly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We can go on and on. Now you may say, what is of relevance here? There are things that are directly of relevance that you can see. The first thing I want you to be aware of is that the Spirit speaks, has a voice, a language. Only those with the ear of the Spirit will hear him. And he says he's speaking openly, expressly, like I'm speaking to you now this morning. And he says there's no ambiguity. That's what God is saying. There's no ambiguity with the word of God. There's no ambiguity with the things, with the purpose and the plan of God. He said, for some would depart from what? From the faith. Depart from the faith does not mean leaving the church. You can be in the church and depart from the faith. In fact, there are a lot of pastors, evangelists, highly placed people who have departed from the faith, and they are still in the church. What is the faith? First of all, you have to understand what the faith is to know when you depart from it. If you no longer hold the tenets of our belief as Christians, the teachings of Jesus Christ, if you no longer hold them, if you bend them, you are departing from the faith. Remember what he says in Revelation. He says, whoever adds to these words or take away from them. He said, give heed or pay attention. Some of us will pay attention to things we shouldn't pay attention to. Seducing spirit. Remember that the things that will seduce us are attractive. They are often attractive. They will make us feel good. I keep telling people, I say, look, when you go to church, and each time you go to church, nothing challenges you. Then ask yourself, because I know I'm not right. I'm not perfectly okay yet. I'm not where I want to be yet. This morning we were told, Paul, despite all that he did, he was still asking people to pray for him, that God will give him utterance. In other words, he was saying, look, I'm not where God wants me to be as yet. Any Christian that you go to a place, you go to a church, and you are always feeling good, and you just go out, and you are content with where you are, then you are not in the right place for you. There should be a striving. There should be a desire to move up. Can we just rise up? I will leave it here. We can continue some other day. Because God wants to do great and mighty things in our lives this year, we have to position ourselves, even if it means in the wilderness, even if it means in isolation, even if it means losing friends, even if it means people not being popular, even if it means... Look, one of the things that came to my mind this morning when our brother was sharing is this. He said, Jesus did not make a name for himself, but what did the Bible say? He said, and God gave him a name. We cannot make names for ourselves, but God can give us names among the saints. And that is going to be your portion in the mighty name of Jesus. Can somebody just lift up their hands to the Lord and say, Father, even as I've heard your word this morning, position me for obedience, position me for excellence in 2010. Position me among the saints in the mighty name of Jesus. Begin to speak to the Lord according to the word you have heard this morning. It's all about attitude to the word. 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 Where you are going to be in the Lord is all about attitude to the word. If the people that are called by my name shall humble themselves, it's all about attitude to the word. Let me tell you, it's all about attitude to the word. If we will only humble ourselves and repent and just come before the Lord, God can do great things with us. God can do great things in our midst. God can do great things in our lives. God can do great things in our homes. If the people that are called by the name of God shall repent and just humble themselves and come before him, he can do mighty things in our lives. Just begin to speak to the Lord. You are the one that God can use. Why should he use someone else? Why can it not be you? Why would something hold you back? What would be the excuse? What would be the reason? There's nothing enough. When you look at the context of your life, you are having it for good. I'm telling you. Look, you are better placed to do what God has called you to do. Just begin to speak to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your ministering spirit. We thank you because you have spoken expressly this morning. Out of it, oh Lord, the people of this church are fed this morning. And they will be satisfied in the mighty name of Jesus. I say, as many as have heard me this morning, you are going to be satisfied in Jesus' name. The Lord will lead you beside the still waters.
you are not going to miss your blessings. Because in obedience, you are going to come to him in 2010. And you are going to prosper. I say you are going to prosper in the mighty name of Jesus. Even if it means stay in the wilderness and receiving from the Lord to go to where you are supposed to go, the Lord will lift you up in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, King of Glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.